Hello, listeners. Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bob Thune, and I'm here with Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church. Our other conversation partners, Chris Hemmelman and Bethany Gilbert, are not here today, so it's just me and Dusty. And on Wednesdays, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. Today, we are talking about the death of John MacArthur. Really don't want to talk about his death as much as his legacy and, right. and the influence that he had and some of the interesting gaps that his death leaves behind. But first, we want to express our appreciation to some listeners for bringing snacks to today's podcast. This is a Danish Kringle.
Wonderful.
Dusty, do you even know what a Kringle is?
Well, you're gonna give me some history because on the bag, it gives us a whole Wisconsin history.
It does, yes. This is a specifically Danish thing. As I understand it, it's basically a cream cheese cake or a cream cheese pastry. So what makes it a Danish is the cream cheese aspect.
It's very delicious.
It's a Kringle. It's gifted to us from listeners Patrick and Renee in Hugo, Minnesota. They left us a nice note. Here's what it says. Dear Wednesday Conversation team, thank you for your podcast. We've been regular listeners for several years. We appreciate hearing how you think through a variety of topics and apply the gospel to the day-to-day. We also frequently add to our book list from your recommendations. We visited Omaha as a family this last weekend and enjoyed worshiping with you at Coramdale. Keep up the good work. God bless Patrick and Renee. They also say, enjoy the Kringles, one of our favorites. Future podcast topic suggestion, Dusty. They want us to talk about critique of Christian Universalist proponents, history of the emerging church, Richard Rohr, Rob Bell, etc.
Yeah,
it's a good topic.
It is.
So, hey, thank you, Patrick and Renee, for blessing us with a Kringle.
Yes,
two Kringles.
Yeah, it's just the two of us, so it's a Kringle per person.
Kringle each.
Kringle each. Not recommended to consume the whole thing.
I already instructed Zach to share the Kringle with everybody else in the building today because there's going to be plenty to go around. When you get an obituary in the A section of the New York Times, Dusty, that means that people kind of are familiar with you.
Yeah, you've made some influence.
Yeah, I was really amazed to see. I mean, you know, the New York Times is a very left-leaning and sort of progressive and East Coast publication. MacArthur was a very fiery West Coast, more fundamentalist type of preacher. And so I was impressed to see them devote a long obituary to him. And I'm going to read from that now. Part of what we want to do is just to honor a guy who finished well and had a long ministry, and then to talk about some of the impact he had on younger generations of Christians, perhaps mostly positive, some negative, and then ask the question, what's going to fill that void? Are there others? Will we see a preaching ministry like John MacArthur's in the future, or is that a relic of the past and something different is going to take its place? So some of those questions are things we'll think about together, but I want to read to you from the New York Times obituary written by Ruth Graham, July 15th, 2025. I won't read the whole thing, but I'm going to read some sections. She writes, "The Reverend John MacArthur, a theologically uncompromising pastor in Southern California, who influenced generations of evangelical preachers and became a culture warrior later in life, died on Monday in Santa Clarita, California. He was 86. His death in a hospital was announced by Phil Johnson, who headed Mr. MacArthur's media ministry and edited many of his books. Mr. MacArthur preached from the same pulpit at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles for almost his entire career. When he was preaching, he always wore a suit and tie, eschewing the casual style of many evangelical pastors."
He just kept the class all the way.
I do like that. You know, there was a time when I felt like John MacArthur wearing a suit and tie was sort of like really old school. But like actually now, I really appreciate the fact that, yeah, he was never going to do the latest fashion, pastor fashion. He was just going to go suit and tie. The article goes on, the obituary goes on to say, "His church's growth defied conventional wisdom about quote-unquote seeker sensitivity, a model that emphasized appealing to non-churchgoers. Mr. MacArthur rejected a more accessible evangelical preaching style that favored ostensibly real-life anecdotes and practical applications. His dogged emphasis on expository preaching, narrowly focused on the meaning and historical context of a particular piece of scripture, influenced thousands of conservative Protestant pastors who studied at the seminary he led or who simply listened to his sermons on the radio or online. Mr. MacArthur's preaching style was deceptively simple. He would speak for about 45 minutes, walking his congregation line by line through a single Bible passage. He also produced a popular study Bible and a 33-volume set of New Testament commentaries, among many other books. His critics said he misled listeners by insisting that even the thorniest passages in the New Testament had a single, clear, true meaning. To his supporters, this was exactly the point. Unlike liberal pastors and academics, Mr. MacArthur believed that there's a historical, grammatical, literal sense to the text that can be derived through study, said Austin Duncan, the director of the MacArthur Center for Expository Preaching at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles, which Mr. MacArthur founded in 1986. Unlike many pastors who ascend to a national platform, Mr. MacArthur never gave up his local role. He was the head pastor at Grace Community Church for more than 56 years. An online archive of his sermons includes more than 3,000 recordings. For years, he preached the same sermon three times on Sunday morning, a different sermon that night, and another on Wednesday evening. Just pausing here, Dusty, I think that fact that he was in the same place for 56 years, I think is part of his appeal, even to people way younger than him who just appreciate a person doing the same thing for a long time.
Yeah. And the locality of that, just always being tethered to the local church, displays his expository just depth.
The obituary continues. Known in many evangelical circles simply as J-Mac, Mr. MacArthur had a preaching approach that translated well overseas where it required little cultural interpretation. Even his older sermons have not aged as noticeably as more recent ones from other pastors who make frequent reference to pop culture or newspaper headlines. John Piper is quoted here in the New York Times as saying that MacArthur inspired thousands of pastors to believe that explaining what the Bible means honors God, saves people, and is just plain interesting. To this day, from Dallas to Dubai, young people, especially men, come up to me and say that they listen to John MacArthur. Dusty, this is another feature of MacArthur's ministry that's interesting to me, and that Piper actually is very much the same. Both these guys, I heard Piper talk one time, it might have been the conference you and I were at. He was joking about somebody telling him that, you know, he doesn't use enough illustrations or tell enough stories. And Piper just looked really intensely at the audience. It was just like, are you bored because I don't? John Piper is one of the best preachers anyone's ever heard. And you're like, no, actually, I don't want you to tell any stories. Just keep doing what you're doing. Both MacArthur and Piper were just very committed to expository preaching. They felt like the Bible itself was interesting, compelling, profound. They were not into anecdotes and stories and, you know, telling neat stories about your own life. They were into the text. And I think there was a beauty in the way both those men sort of held up the power, the authority, and the beauty of the Word of God.
And I think especially when the 90s hit, they just doubled down on that, you know, especially John MacArthur did.
All right, now now the New York Times obituary goes on to tell his sort of history. John MacArthur was born on June 19th, 1939, Dusty. Holy smokes, that's a long time ago. The family lived in Philadelphia and Chicago during his childhood, but he was raised primarily in Southern California. He was a fifth-generation preacher. His grandfather, Harry MacArthur, had a live weekly radio and television program. His father eventually took it over, and Mr. MacArthur began preaching occasionally on Sunday evenings. He married in 1963, had four children. He earned a Master of Divinity degree in 1964. At Talbot Theological Seminary at Biola University, an evangelical institution in La Mirada, California. He chose the school because he wanted to study under its dean, Charles Lee Feinberg, a prominent biblical scholar who had converted to Christianity from Judaism. Grace Community Church in the Sun Valley neighborhood of Los Angeles hired him soon after, in part because of his youth. The church grew quickly under his leadership. Early on, a church member with an interest in technology began recording Mr. MacArthur's sermons for homebound members, making him a pioneer in remote church attendance. He arrived at Grace Community in February 1969. He was 29 years old. On his first Sunday, he preached to his new congregation on three verses from the Sermon on the Mount. The obituary ends shortly after that, but what I think is interesting in that is that the influence of technology.
Yeah.
The reason a lot of people know John MacArthur is because he was on the radio all the time and because he really did have a pretty broad media ministry. People recorded his sermons and that got a lot of airplay and a lot of traction. So it's interesting that he kind of caught that moment where cassette tapes and later on, you know, MP3 downloads really became the way that a lot of people listened to sermons and listened to preaching and grew in their faith.
What are you recording on in the early 70s? He shows up in 1969. It's an 8-track.
I think it's reel to reel. I don't remember if 8-track recording ever took off in churches. Yeah. But I remember like the old Martin Lloyd Jones sermons are like reel to reel tape recorder, and then cassettes took over, you know, whatever in the 80s. But so interestingly, Dusty, my dad also attended Talbot. He graduated from there in 71, I think, 72. So he was at Talbot shortly after MacArthur. And Talbot was a small seminary, but a prominent one in that era, the 60s and 70s. And so I remember my dad, you've heard my dad tell this story of when he was in seminary, going over to John MacArthur's office and just knocking on the door and being like, hey, can I talk to you about ministry? Like, my dad was a learner.
Yeah.
And he just liked learning from guys who were doing it.
Yeah. And he wasn't afraid to go ask the pros.
Yeah.
And I remember when he told that story, I remember thinking as he told it, hey, is this real? And then you could do that, you know, because now you would need to set up an appointment and run through some channels to get to somebody like that.
Yeah.
But back then you didn't. He just knocked on the door and learned. And he did it more than once.
He did. And so what's interesting is my father, then his first church was in Huntington Beach, California, and he was there from 72 to 82. And so MacArthur took over at Grace Community Church in 1969. My father began his ministry in 1972, and they were, you know, an hour from each other. And so my dad frequently tells stories about when he was both in seminary, but then as a young pastor, who he would like face church growth questions or church leadership questions, and he would just call up MacArthur and be like, hey, how would you solve this?
How do I do this?
So my dad is very commending of John MacArthur, because he just felt like, man, the guy always had time for it. You know, he wasn't like a, hey, I'm too important for that, or, you know, I got to go through my secretary or whatever. He was available. And I think that was meaningful to my dad in particular.
I remember becoming a Christian and then wanting to study the Bible more. And some, I don't even remember, but somebody at the church said, well, you need to get a study Bible, and sent me to get the John MacArthur study Bible. And I was like, you know, when you become a Christian, you just kind of do whatever people tell you to do, right?
That's the one.
That's the one I went and bought, you know, and I didn't know any better. And so that's the one, that was my first study Bible. I still have it in my office.
I was going to ask if you still had it.
Yeah.
Al Mohler wrote a piece about MacArthur for First Things on July 16th. Mohler writes, mainline Protestant sermons were often presented as works of art that started with just about any safe biblical text, wandered through a bit of existential angst, and landed safely with a good story. That shouldn't take more than 25 minutes, should it? A short sermon from John MacArthur went on for 45 minutes. The congregation came to expect an hour of exposition, and they ate it up. His congregation grew and grew, as did his reputation. The church soon needed a larger auditorium, so they built it, right up to the property line, a box-like structure with thousands of seats. It's all straight lines leading to the pulpit, and the pulpit is where John MacArthur stood several times each week for over 50 years. He stood and preached the Holy Scriptures, verse after verse, book after book, preaching through the entire New Testament by 2011. I first heard a John MacArthur sermon on tape, says Al Mohler, when I was a 17-year-old boy. I was hooked. So were untold thousands around the world. He later became my friend, and we often preached together. Wherever I may be around the world, when I see someone carrying a MacArthur study Bible, I know immediately that this is a man committed to integrity in expository preaching. He may preach in a building of any size or no building at all, but he knows how to stand before God's people, read a text of Holy Scripture, and preach a straight line. John MacArthur was a preacher to the end. What a legacy. It's great to hear Mohler just talk about the influence of a guy that was just a good preacher. a couple stories from my life. When I was a college student, 1993, I was on a summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ on the beach in Southern California. A girl that I was interested in handed me a bunch of cassette tapes on Ephesians 6, on the passage on spiritual warfare and the armor of God. They were from John MacArthur, and he was preaching verse by verse through that text. And I still remember just the steadiness with which he sort of unpacked each piece of the armor. He would like go through word by word and talk about what is the sword of the Spirit, what is the shield of faith, what is the breastplate of righteousness. And he just sort of like exegeted that passage in such a clear way. It was really helpful to me as a young student of the Bible, just trying to understand how do I make sense of what the Bible's talking about. A couple years after that, the church I attended during college gave me a copy of MacArthur's book called The Gospel According to Jesus, which was a bombshell book. And to this day, I think this is what I'm most thankful about from MacArthur was that controversy. So this is a weird, in the mid-1990s, there was a very intramural debate within evangelical Christianity about a thing that came to be called Lordship Salvation. And what it was some professors at Dallas Seminary. So the three major dispensational institutions, and John MacArthur was a dispensationalist, and I don't agree with that particular brand of theology, but Talbot Seminary, Dallas Seminary, and Moody Bible Institute were all very heavily dispensationalist institutions. And there were these guys at Dallas who basically were saying, hey, we're saved by grace alone. And what that means is if you say anything about repentance, if you say anything about confession, if you say anything about feeling sorry for your sins or about turning to God, all those words add something to grace. And so it became known as like the free grace movement, because their vision was, it's all grace. You can't say the word repentance when you're inviting someone to Christ. It's just belief. And so they started saying anyone who talks about repentance or who talks about turning to Christ or who talks about confessing your sins, what they're preaching is lordship salvation. They believe that like Jesus needs to be Lord, and that's not how you're saved. You're saved strictly by grace through faith. And MacArthur just demolished that. I mean, he wrote this whole book called The Gospel According to Jesus. And all the book was walking through the Gospels and just saying, here's what Jesus said about how to be saved. And it was just all the passages in all four Gospels. And MacArthur was just like, hey, guys, I'm not sure how you can call this anything else but salvation. Like, you don't get to call it lordship salvation. It's just the message of Jesus. So he basically laid this whole debate to rest in a really direct way, a very courageous way, and in a way that someone just needed to sort of step up to the plate and go, no, we're going to call this what it is. Like, this is bad theology. It's bad exegesis. It's not what the Bible says. Ignore these guys. And basically what happened is that book came out, I want to say, in 1994. And within 10 years, that whole way of thinking was demolished and fell apart. And I don't know a whole lot of people today who even know about that debate, because MacArthur wrote such a great book on it and just wanted to say, yeah, if you want to call my point of view lordship salvation, you call whatever you want. It's just the New Testament gospel.
Right. Right. I remember when I had become a Christian and I was trying to study and learn things, there was this book at the bookstore that said Found God's Will. And I was like, perfect.
Need to know what
this dude knows. So I bought that book. It was one of the first books I ever bought. And it was just, you know, how to discern what the Lord wants you to do with your life. It didn't ever tell me God's will for my life, but it did walk me through the scriptures and how to ask good discerning questions and things like that. I remember that. I still have that book too. It's just big, bold writing, Found God's Will. It's like a 1970s book. It's one of his first earlier books, I guess earlier books, because if he went to Grace in 69,
yeah,
then, you know, it's a few years deep.
Let's talk about a few places where I disagree with John MacArthur. I'm not afraid to say so. One is, and I want to talk about one place where I'm actually grateful for him very recently. So two places where I disagree with MacArthur. One is he was a dispensationalist. And so he embraced this this theological point of view that was very popular in the mid-20th century, but has really waned because I don't think it's a right understanding of the New Testament. But MacArthur was very committed to that, to dispensational theology. And so in some ways, his influence downstream is he sort of like advanced that in ways I wish he wouldn't have. But what's interesting about him is he was such a textual guy and an exegetical guy that actually his dispensationalism wasn't as crazy as some versions, because he stayed pretty close to the text. But he was very, you know, he's a, dispensationalism simply believes in a lot of discontinuity between the Old and New Testament. And so they would say that, a sort of classical dispensationalist would say, God's doing one thing with Israel in the Old Testament, and he's doing something different now with the church in the New Testament. And so what it leads to is sort of a lack of understanding of the continuity between the Testaments and of Jesus as the new Israel and the true Israel and so forth. The other thing I disagree with MacArthur on vehemently, and it was mentioned in this New York Times obituary, reading now from the obituary, his critics said that he misled listeners by insisting that even the thorniest passages in the New Testament had a single, clear, true meaning. When I was in campus ministry, there was a guy on staff with me who had gotten his degree from Master's Seminary. And at Master's Seminary, to your credit, you had to work through every passage in the Bible. It's a very exegetical, biblical sort of education. But this guy said that because he had studied every text in the Bible and come to its single, clear meaning, that he had done the work. Like, he knew what every passage in the Bible meant. And what was frustrating about that is it takes the largeness of Scripture, the vastness of Scripture, and the fullness of Scripture, and I think condenses it down and shrinks it down to say, hey, Dusty, this text can only mean one thing.
Yeah.
And so the problem with that is it doesn't allow the text to have layers of meaning, nor does it allow the text to be read in any way that sort of sees a fullness there, or that says, you know, the way that you can come back to a passage you've read 1,000 times, Dusty, and yeah. read it again, and you're like, oh, like it hits you in a different way, right. or it speaks to something different in your life.
Yep.
MacArthur and the people he trained are committed to the idea that a text can only mean one thing. And I just don't think that's how the church fathers read the Bible, or how the reformers read the Bible, or how the Protestant tradition reads the Bible. And nor do I think it's true to how the Bible reads itself. I wanted to mention something more recently that I appreciated and respected. And it's one of those moments where, again, in the moment, Dusty, I was like, this guy's being kind of crusty. And to be honest, John MacArthur had a fundamentalist streak in him that he was a little feisty. I mean, he was just a guy that was very black and white. And I would say John MacArthur was black and white in places where the Bible is gray. And so there, you know, everything was black and white to him, not in ways I think that were always good. But during the COVID lockdowns, you may remember, California was draconian in their COVID restrictions. And so, you know, his church shut down for a few months, like all of us had to, but then they started meeting in person again. And the city leaders in Los Angeles basically told them they couldn't, and they kept doing it. Here's how the New York Times reports it. After his church closed for several months at the onset of the coronavirus pandemic in 2020, it defied state public health orders and began holding indoor in-person services. The church later received an $800,000 settlement from the state of California and Los Angeles County after suing on the grounds that the restrictions impinged on religious freedom. Again, in the moment, I think I was of the mindset of like, man, let's not poke the bear. Like, I want to fight for the right to gather, but I also don't want to be too, like, this isn't a moment to be like obnoxious as Christians. But, and I would say there were ways in which MacArthur was a little bit like forceful. I'm so glad they sued the state of California. Like, looking back on it, I'm like, man, they got an $800,000 settlement from the state and from LA County because they sued on the grounds that these restrictions impinge on religious freedom. And looking back now, I can say, man, somebody needed to do that. And I'm really glad that MacArthur did, because I think that had the effect of a sort of a cascading effect where states started going, yeah, I don't think we can tell churches they can't meet. Like, smarter states right. than California were like, yeah, that's probably not a First Amendment battle we want to fight. And so I think it actually started a cascade of states and local governments and municipalities being more careful about religious freedom. And it just needed, it needed someone who was going to say, man, we'll take on the county. Like, we're going to gather and worship Jesus. And I'm really thankful that he, I mean, he was 80 years old at the time, you know, yeah. And he was just like,
why
I'm
not?
Preaching. I'm going to preach the Bible. You're not going to tell me I can't preach.
I preach five times a week, man.
So,
that's why she calls him a culture warrior late in life.
Yeah.
Cause he would just double down on stuff like that.
Yeah.
And he would get involved politically, not get involved in the sense that he would leave the church or the pulpit, but he was very outspoken on all sorts of stuff politically.
Yes,
at the end.
Now, at one of our morning prayer meetings last week, some of the young guys sitting around the table were like, hey, Bob, you know, MacArthur passed away. And, you know, what do you think is going to be in the next generation? Is there going to be another John MacArthur? Is that kind of ministry? Like, who's going to take the place of those kinds of guys? And I think what the guys around the table were feeling is, you know, Tim Keller passed away 2 years ago. MacArthur passed away. D.A. Carson's not in good health. Guys like John Piper and Al Mohler still have very active ministries, but they're getting quite a bit older. And so I think those younger guys are going, man, these guys were kind of stalwart preachers and theologians and public intellectuals. And what's the next generation? What's coming behind that? And I think that's a really powerful question. You know, Dusty, someone in our generation or some group of people in our generation perhaps needs to take up that mantle. But also you have to ask, like, yeah, but does anybody have that same kind of capacity and presence and opportunity? You know, MacArthur, again, kind of captured some lightning in a bottle with radio and recorded preaching, cassette tapes. He was in one place for a long time. He was a certain kind of preacher that really powerfully exegeted the scriptures. I think it's interesting just to ask, yeah, what's going to be in the future? Will there be people like that, that are sort of known as preachers primarily and expositors of the word?
There has to be. And I think you asking that question is also just a call, you know, like, hey, somebody's going to have to take up these mantles. I remember years ago when you were at a TGC thing and David Paulison had just died. The CCF founder, director, and Ed Welch has done a great job kind of carrying on that mantle. But I remember you mentioning about that meeting saying, like, okay, well, who's going to do that next? You know, and that was with Keller and Piper and those guys in the room, you know? And so
we had that conversation.
Now, you know, a lot of those guys are not going to be, they're either not around already, like MacArthur and Keller and those guys, but it's definitely a call to, okay, we're going to need some boldness. And we're going to need some courageous leadership to just, wherever the Lord has gifted you, to just do your thing for the sake of the kingdom.
I was thinking today when I was making myself a cup of coffee early this morning about how many people, I'm 51 years old as we sit here today, Dusty, and I have been in ministry in the local church for 25 years. And I have seen a lot of pastors flame out.
Yeah.
I mean, like, lots. I have a list in my journal of all the guys I know personally who blew up their lives, quit, didn't finish well. So I think when we see someone like MacArthur, for whatever we appreciate about him and whatever we would disagree with or whatever we would say there were faults or, you know, personality quirks, I think when you see someone finish well and have a long faithfulness in ministry, it does provoke something in us when we look at that and say that's respectable and commendable because we know so many stories where that's not the case. And I think that part of what those young guys around the table at the prayer meeting are feeling is, man, there are fewer and fewer people you can look to and be like, that guy preached the Bible for 56 years in the same place. You know, those stories are few and far between.
I love it. I mean, I had my own issues, as I was cutting my teeth as a new disciple, when I was grabbing that study Bible and grabbing that book and then hearing other people be like, hey, be careful, you know? But I have much respect, and I think we have to tip our hat to a guy who just preached the Bible with no nuance, even though there's some disagreements here and there, man, like, puts on the suit, preaches the word. Love it.
He was a fiery cessationist. He did not believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. He also had this book, I think, called Charismatic Chaos back in the 90s, where he just like took aim at the whole charismatic movement and kind of launched a broadside. And that to me felt like, well, I don't know that you need to start intramural fights. Like, yeah. You know, let's let the charismatics be who they are. But, you know, in his mind, the question of like, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today or not was a question that mattered. And so there were places where MacArthur was like, yep, he's going to take a position on that. And he ain't afraid to tell you what he thinks.
And you'll hear about it.
Yep. But as you say, the amount of people around the world, and as John Piper says, right, the fact that you can go to Dubai and find somebody who listens to John MacArthur sermons, the reach that he had around the world as just a preacher of the word, I think advances the cause of the kingdom of God and helps people encounter and make sense of the Bible. Let me read again that Piper quote from the New York Times obituary. Piper says, MacArthur inspired thousands of pastors to believe that explaining what the Bible means honors God, saves people, and is just plain interesting. MacArthur was fascinated by the text of the Bible, and he could convince you that this is interesting. You should care about this. You should be interested in this. I think what's funny, if I were going to like just offer the critique, Dusty, it would be, and a lot of guys who like MacArthur aren't as good at MacArthur as preaching. You know, like it's right. I don't know how many guys I know that like, you know, are trying to preach for an hour, and it's just like, you should have shut that off at 35 minutes, bro. You're not John MacArthur.
Yeah. It's okay if you have a story to get me into Romans 3. He would get up there and be like, well, open your Bible to Romans chapter 3, and then you were dialed.
Yep.
You know? But it's okay if you need to get me interested.
Well, so I think there is a wisdom component there of, for the people who like are passionate about exegetical preaching, there also is the fact of, and some guys just have a level of gifting, knowledge, intellect, and capacity that you don't have. And so you're not going to do it the same way they do. And some of the guys that try to do what MacArthur does, I'm just like, the problem is you're not as good as him at doing it. So it's okay to be who you are. Let's acknowledge your gifts and capacities and just like preach the Bible, but do it in a way that is adequate to who you are and what you can do. And so, you know, there's a lot of young dudes carrying around a big MacArthur study Bible and wanted to exegete. I assessed a person for church planting, Dusty, who had a core team of 8 people.
Did he come in with his MacArthur study Bible?
Well, no, but this was his story. He had a core team of 8 people. That's a pretty small core team. You have more than that in your small group. And he was setting up a pulpit in his living room and opening his MacArthur study Bible and preaching to his 8 people. And I was like, hey, dude, that's not the way to, like, that's awkward. Just
that's awkward.
Just treat it like a small group Bible study in your living room. You can still study the Bible, make disciples. But if you're going to put a pulpit next to your couch and preach to your 8 people, I see you're trying to be John MacArthur in a setting that's not what's appropriate. So, for those tempted to do that, know who you are and know what you can and can't do based on your gifting and calling. So, do want to honor a long legacy of ministry in one place and honor the fact that MacArthur elevated the scriptures and elevated preaching, and by the way, did it in Los Angeles, California.
Yeah, right.
Not a super
tough soil.
Yeah, not a super evangelical-y place, and yet his ministry there had a massive effect, shaped that part of the country in significant ways, and left a legacy for many of the rest of us to follow in. So
yeah, much respect. We need to give honor where honor is due, and at the same time, we'll, like we said earlier, we have to pray towards the next spiritual giants that will lead us, that will do their thing, and that will do it well to the glory of God.
Yeah, let's pray for many, many pastors, whether they have large platforms or small ones, whether they minister in big places or small places. Let's pray for a legacy of a lot of pastors who will serve the local church faithfully for decades, preaching the Bible and making disciples.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, thank you for listening in. We pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from listeners. So if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. Yay.